The book of Acts records for us much of the history of the early church as it spread from Jerusalem to surrounding areas, tells us about the various mission campaigns that occurred as the gospel spread. It talks about the Apostle Peter being reminded that the call of the gospel also goes out to Gentiles as well as Jews. Paul went around proclaiming the gospel in many different places. There's one little unique, it seems to me at least, story that always strikes me when I read it in Scripture, and that is the one that we're going to look at tonight. The background of that, of course, is the fact that Paul has been arrested and he is going to go before the authorities and defend what he is doing in proclaiming Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, one who is dead and who was raised again from the dead. And he is finally one day called to appear before the governor of Judea, Felix, and his wife Drusilla. And I find that little event very, very interesting and significant. And I want to look at that with you tonight based on just those few words out of Acts 24, beginning with verse 22. Paul is kept in custody at this point and will continue to do so. Verse 22 of chapter 24, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, you notice that's capitalized, that's what Christian way was called in that day, put them off, those who were speaking against Paul, saying, when Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case. And he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who is Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And this next verse is really what I want to sort of zero on in the context. And he, as he, that is Paul, reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Dear people of God, if I had been invited to write an epitaph to put on Felix's tomb after he died, I think I would have chosen these two words. Felix trembled. An epitaph, as you know, is just a brief inscription that sometimes is placed upon the tomb of the deceased person, giving sort of a brief description of something important or significant about that individual's life. And it seems to me that that would be very appropriate to put on Felix's tomb. Felix trembled. For here was a man who stood face to face with the challenge of the gospel, but who said to the messenger, go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you. Just prior to that time, however, Scripture says Felix was alarmed, which in some other versions of Scripture have translated that word trembled. It's a word that really means he shook a little bit when he heard Paul reasoning about these truths. He was afraid of the message, but as far as we know, there's no evidence of his repentance. He put off until tomorrow what the challenge was to believe today. But as far as we know, that tomorrow never came. It happens to a lot of people today too, does it not? Let's think about this thing, but talk a little bit about first, who was this guy Felix? Well, he was the Roman governor in Judea from about 53 to 60 AD. He was born of slave parents. He found favor from Emperor Claudius, who finally raised him to the position of governor. He was greedy and he was cruel. His administration was marked by injustice and extortion and violence. He married a Jewish princess by the name of Drusilla, who happened to be a daughter of King Herod Agrippa. She had been married before, and though secular history is not clear about that, this may have been Felix's third wife in his life. At any rate, it was before these two rather distinguished and authoritative people whom Paul was called one day to give a testimony about his faith in Jesus Christ. Felix professed to everybody to know something about the way, as it appears. So he thought it might be a good idea to hear what Paul had to say about that. In addition to that, of course, he was such a contented prisoner, for one thing, and that impressed Felix. But in addition to all of that, Drusilla, being of Jewish background, might be interested in hearing what this Hebrew preacher had to say and talk about. Now, that was a tremendous opportunity for Paul, but it also was, of course, a very, very big responsibility. One might think that Paul would be tempted to tone down the message just a little bit when speaking in front of such a distinguished audience. Maybe he would just talk in vague generalities or harmless platitudes so as not to offend them or not to make them angry or the like. But no, as you well know, with Paul, it was always this: woe is me if I preach not the gospel. So he spoke no words of flattery, but he reasoned with them about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Wow, no soft soap here. So let's think about this just for a few minutes this evening. Talk a little bit about Paul's message, why use these subjects and the response that he got to that, and then try to determine some things that you and I may gather or learn or know about all of this and what we can gain from it. Well, of course, not all the things that Paul reasoned with them or discussed with them is recorded here. Luke simply says he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and coming judgment. He talked with them, in other words. Paul had a great intellect, and he always used it wisely. What did he talk about? Well, we're only given the subjects here, but I suspect that there were some details involved in the things that Paul talked about. I don't want to put words in his mouth, but surely we can presume that there were various issues talked about in such hefty subjects as that. Righteousness. Wow, no small topic to talk about. That's the very theme that underlies the entire universe, isn't it? Righteousness and justice and things like that. There is a moral order in God's created universe. And Paul was not embarrassed to plunge right into that hefty subject. That may have surprised Felix and Drusilla just a little bit. They were probably hoping for something a little more entertaining, or at least something maybe about the difference between Judaism over here and Christianity over here. But righteousness? I think both of them were being a little bit uncomfortable as Paul chooses that kind of a subject. Some of the things about which Paul was speaking undoubtedly was uncovering some things from their past. Maybe Felix was remembering the bribes he had paid or been paid in the past, or some innocent people that he had imprisoned, or some of the towns and villages that he had needlessly laid waste in his campaigns. At any rate, I'm not sure that they really expected Paul to talk about something so deep as that. But Paul didn't stop there. He went on with another subject about self-control. And both of them might now feel the finger of accusation pointing directly at them. Drusilla might think about some of the shameful escapades of her past, the husband she had abandoned, and now her relationship with Felix. Whatever she expected to hear from Paul, it probably didn't involve things about morals and behavior and character and conduct and the like. But on the basis of what happened next, it is likely that both of them were thinking, Paul, you can stop now anytime you like. I think we've heard enough. But interestingly, they continued to listen, as if deep down inside they knew that he was talking about things that were important and he was talking about truth. So Paul goes on and he talks about coming judgment. Judgment! What a finish, what a climax to a hefty discussion with these two people. Do you think that anyone can ever be won over to the kingdom of God by threatening them with coming judgment in the future? That certainly wouldn't be very popular in our circles today, would it, in our nation? But that is what Paul went on to talk about. No soft soap here again. No pushing of anything under the rug. No, life here is not all that there is to this whole business. Oh, you may have fine clothing, you may have good times, you may have wine, women, and song, you may have all kinds of possessions and lands and properties, you may be the envy of everyone in your neighborhood and still go into eternal punishment in the life that is to come if your relationship with God is not right. For everyone must stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday. Well, I wonder how much of all of this Felix and Drusilla really understood. We don't know. But the Bible does tell us Felix was alarmed. The word trembled might be a good one to describe how he felt when all of this was finished. And we are tempted to say, what a triumph for Paul and for the gospel. Who would have expected Felix to be alarmed by all of this? He was a man with a hard heart, after all. And now when Paul talks to him about righteousness and self-control and judgment, he's alarmed? Ah, yes. That is exactly the way it is with God's word, isn't it? Its purpose is never to make us comfortable in our sin, but it's intended to put us not into a moral stupor, of course, but to awaken the conscience in here. It is quick and it is powerful, and the Bible itself says it is sharper than a two-edged sword, so it cuts deep. Remember, we are, first of all, moral creatures, and even among the vilest of sinners, whether it's Felix or Pontius Pilate or Judas Iscariot or anyone else for that matter, It has the power to awaken the conscience. So it seems as if this is a great triumph for the gospel. But at the very same time, it is one of the greatest failures, because though Felix is alarmed and probably is shaking, he did not repent. And no, that is not the fault of the message. It is not the fault of the messenger, but it is the fault of the one who hears the message. Felix had been brought to the very edge of repentance by a challenging word from God, but apparently he did not believe. His response was, "When I get an opportunity, at a more convenient time, I'll summon you to talk to me again." That was indeed a very, very different response than Paul received from the Philippian jailer when that earthquake happened and the chains fell off his arms and the jailer finally said to Paul, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" No, that didn't happen with Felix and Drusilla. "Go away. I'll call you later." Maybe. So Felix passes from the drama of the New Testament stage as one who was alarmed, but still not saved. As one who heard the truth of the gospel, but who did not believe. Almost persuaded, but not convinced. I wonder if Paul went back to his jail cell that day with a very, very sad face, knowing that the words he had spoken had indeed touched the conscience, but did not lead to repentance. And as Felix went back to his everyday routine of governing, I suspect Paul's words continued to haunt him for a little while. But as each day passed into a week or a month, the echo of that message would become more and more feeble. You and I look back today in the midst of all of that, and we say, Felix was a victim of tomorrow. It appears that he talked with Paul again. Scripture says so on several occasions, but there is no evidence whatsoever that he ever came to repentance. The chapter closes by simply saying he left Paul in prison. Indeed, he well may be remembered by the epitaph, "Felix trembled." Well, reading that particular part of Scripture, which was included in Scripture, of course, for a reason, what are some of the things that we might gather or learn from this particular event in the history of the early church? Well, I suspect there are a few things. First of all, we see here the power of the Spirit of God working through the gospel. Here was a prisoner in chains who had audience with a person who, humanly speaking at this point at least, had the power of life and death over Paul. The captive speaks to the captor. And what happens? The captor shakes and trembles as if he's standing before his own judge. The fact that Felix was afraid as Paul spoke to him was proof of the words that are recorded from the lips of Jesus in John chapter 16, verse 8, when Jesus said, "And when he comes," he was talking about the Spirit, "and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." It's exactly what happened here, wasn't it? Felix was so convinced and so disturbed that the only way he could find relief was to send Paul out of his sight. "Go away. I'll call you maybe when it's a more convenient time." And isn't that exactly the way it is with many who are exposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ in our world today as well? People will talk to you about all kinds of things, different things, the weather, the economy, politics, sports, your latest vacation, and 100 other things. But begin to talk with them about spiritual matters and life in this world and in the world to come, and many will grow silent and say, why don't we talk about that some other time? But that should never prevent you or I from holding forth a word of truth of the gospel, whether in word or in deed, as opportunities present themselves to us. For we can do no less than confront people with the truth of the gospel and then let that word do its work, whether they respond positively to it or negatively to it. That's one thing we are reminded of, and that we learn how important it is that we do that. That we talk to them about Jesus. I think there's another thing we learn. Probably it's very true. No one comes to repentance simply as a result of the threat about judgment. Felix was surely fearful when he heard what Paul had talked about, but he sidestepped the issue for the moment. Go away, he said. If he had any guilt or sorrow about past wrongs, it didn't lead to repentance at that particular moment or ever, as far as we know. The repentance, true repentance, surely requires fear, but not the kind of fear that sends the message and the messenger down the road, but the kind of fear which causes the human heart to have in it a hatred for sin and a willingness to stand before God and say, I sinned. You have judged me by your word. Of course, the word always hurts before it heals. But it does offer healing power. It has the only answer. There is no hope for the person whose wounds of sin are opened by the word of God, but then who turns away from the healing answer. How terribly sad that millions of people are conscience stricken over their sin at times, but who nevertheless turn their backs upon the Lamb of God, who is the only one who can forgive that sin. And the third thing that I think I gather from this is that Felix probably is really a picture of many, many a person in our world today. He did not really know what his opportune time was. He just assumed that he could repent whenever he pleased or whenever he wanted to do it. But he made two fatal mistakes. Do you know anyone who says or thinks this way? Yes, someday I'm going to become more religious. I'm going to become more open to the message you want to talk to me about. Sometime in the future, I'm going to be in a position to hear you what you have to say about the gospel. Or my anxieties are going to be much less than they are now. My temptations are going to be much less than they are now. But you see, that was the first mistake that Felix made, because to believe that, of course, is a lie. Where is the person who can have any surety about being alive tomorrow? There is little in this world that is more fragile than the hold that you and I have on this thing we call life. The only time that belongs to us is today, not tomorrow, not then. The opportunity that comes to a person when the gospel is presented and heard, and the time to repent and believe in Jesus, is the greatest opportunity of all. To say tomorrow, when God says today, may mean saying farewell to God forever. because Scripture says again and again, now is the day of salvation. And the second mistake that Felix made is really an outgrowth of the first one and closely related to it, and that is he didn't know how fickle and how deceitful his own heart was. He told Paul that he would talk to him about some of these things at a more opportune time. I have no doubt, as I said before, that some of the things Paul talked to him about lingered in his mind for a little while, maybe a few days or so after that, but eventually they just faded away as those days passed. His sensitivities to sin and evil in his own life lessened, and he was soon right back to his same self as he always was before. And by the way, that is not only true, and it happens to those who hear the gospel for the very first time, but it can also happen to people who already confess to be Christians, can't it? Like you and like me. Hearing the truth of God's word is one thing, but living by that truth every single day of our lives is quite another. I am going to attend worship services more faithfully than what I am now. I am going to give more to kingdom causes sometime in the future. I am going to be more faithful in my family and personal devotions. I don't have a lot of time right now. I'm going to talk to my neighbor or my friend or my coworker or my classmate at school about Jesus. I am going to become more involved in the life and activities of my church, and on and on and on. You know what? If your or my consciences could speak out loud about all the things that we promise to do better and more of someday and be more faithful, wouldn't there be a giant noise within us? But so often we put it off and we say, some other time, some other day, later, some more convenient time when I'm more prepared and I'm more ready. Then I'll do it. Then I'll act. But the longer we put it off, the further away that convenient season comes, doesn't it? Light rejected becomes darkness very soon. We're told that Felix talked with Paul, as we said, several times after that, but nothing ever suggests that Paul ever made him tremble or alarm him again. He had an opportunity, but he let it pass. Because, you see, the only convenient season is God's season. And God's season is whenever he comes to us in his word, promising to forgive us, to receive us in his son. It's that still small voice that is echoing inside here, the constraining, drawing power of that Holy Spirit. That is the convenient season. And isn't it true that ever putting off of the Spirit's call is an insult to that Spirit? The right time to keep a resolution is the moment that God visits you with it. A missed opportunity. Yes, Felix was alarmed to the point of shaking. But as far as we know, he was never saved. Is there anyone within earshot of this voice who is still saying to God's call, not now? Whatever that call might be, whether it's the first call to believe or the call to do this or that, not right now. Go away. Talk to me about it at a more convenient time. Well, then let me conclude with this little story that I read one day. It was about a man who had a dream that he was standing very near a conversation that was going on between the devil himself and his hosts of evil spirits who were gathered in a certain place. They were talking about the strategy that they were going to adopt to go to earth and try to convince people of the wrong things, of course, and to ruin their lives and their souls forever. And one evil spirit said, I'm going to go to earth and I'm going to try to persuade people that there is no God. And the devil himself said, no, I don't think that's going to work. You'll never convince people of that. There's just too much evidence of his existence. Shortly, another evil spirit made another suggestion, and he said, I'm going to go to earth, and I'm going to convince him that there is no heaven. Again, the devil said, no, I don't think that's going to work. People anticipate a future life. By instinct, they look forward to a life that is good and perfect, just like it was in the beginning before I tricked Adam and Eve into falling into sin. Third one perked up and said, I'm going to go to earth and I'm going to persuade people that there is no hell. After all, God is a loving God, isn't he? And the devil said, I don't think that'll work either. I like your idea, but I don't think it's going to work. There are too many pangs of conscience in people's lives, really, to believe that that's true. Finally, after a little period of silence, another evil spirit piped up and he said, I think I have an idea. I'm going to go to earth and I'm going to persuade people that there is no hurry. And the king of evil spirits, the devil himself, said, that's a great idea. That's very convincing. No hurry. And that was the plan that was adopted. But for you and me who know the Christ, I trust, as Savior and Lord, we're going to sing with gladness shortly this old song. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, bright and fair, when the saved of earth shall gather over on that other shore, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. And I trust that is also true for you. And all God's people said, Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we look back at the history of the early church, and we find some of these things that are recorded in the book of Acts, all of them, as a matter of fact, to be of great interest. How the apostles went out in a world that knew very little, if any, about Jesus. And how some people that they confronted with the gospel responded. Some positively, many were brought to salvation through the power of the Spirit. Others were confronted by the gospel and said, like Felix and Drusilla, well, go away for the present. And they said it, being alarmed and even trembling. Consciences pricked and touched, but as far as we know, made no response, at least at that particular time. We also want to declare the wonders of our faith, especially as we approach the season of the coming of the Christ again, when perhaps there will be opportunities for us to be confronted by someone who doesn't know Jesus. Give us words to speak. Give us the boldness to speak, not fearful of the response that might be received, because we know we can only sow the seed and plant the seed and water the seed, but you alone can bring the harvest. So may those opportunities present themselves to us, and may we fearlessly, in word or in deed or example, have our lives point them to the only one who is the way, the truth, and the life, the only way to salvation. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus.